vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now this is a familiar scripture to us, familiar verses, and of course it's the last time written in the book of John, the great I Ams. It's the seven, there are seven great I Ams that the Lord Jesus declared. We have looked at them before and mentioned that every one of them is in particular or has a definite article. For instance, when the last one we looked at in the previous chapter, when Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just saying, I am a way, or one that can be chosen, or one truth among many and one life among many. It's a singular, exclusive, positive statement in each case that points to his glory and his power as the Son of the living God and the only Savior and Mediator and head and king of his church. The only way you can come to God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ and have the peace and the joy and the promise of forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and everlasting life in heaven. As the scripture proclaims in the book of Acts, there's no name other given among men whereby we must be saved. Christianity is the only true and living religion, and that it doesn't tolerate anything that contradicts it or strips it away of its individuality and its singular nature. As the same we say that of God himself, and the same we say particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul talks to us later and commands us and reminds us later on in the book of Corinthians, when he tells us, it reminds us there's no fellowship and no communion, no harmony between right and wrong, truth and error, light and darkness, or the true and living God and idols. And so we recognize Christianity as a separatist by its very nature faith. It separates us from the world and the world from God. And it's a life that's lived in separation to God, not loving that which the world cannot give, and what the world does give, it's only temporary, for all things are passing away except the things of heaven. And so that's why we have the whole idea later on as Christians as being sanctified. Sanctification is used of our Christian works, and we will see, even from this passage, it's speaking a little bit about that sanctification, about our fruit or our good deeds, the deeds that are in harmony and are commanded by the Lord Himself in Scripture, Old and New Testament, not things that we do that we think ought to be done, but the things that we do only because we are giving evidence to the grace of God in us. So we have the word sanctification, separation, used both in our life as Christians, but it's used in the beginning of our life. We're separated unto God for His use. So we see that beautiful thing. And then we say this this verse or this statement of the Lord, of course, is being made on that last week of His life. And after He leaves the upper room where He instituted the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, that is a picture, of course, of the Old Testament Passover. His baptism is a picture of the Old Testament circumcision. I just read a couple articles this week and was reminded of this new movement within Presbyterian Reformed churches that want to celebrate. And so I get a hobby. This is one of my hobbies lately, that want to have weekly communion. And there's a good point being made historically from our background in Europe or in British Isles of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that we only hold communion not more than four times a year, but a lot of times only three times a year, or only even once a year, since circumcision was only done once a year. And you don't circumcise a person more than once, and baptism is not required more than once. And communion is a picture of the Passover. And how many times did they celebrate the Passover? Once a year. And the means of grace, as we're taught in Scripture, is advocated by our subordinate standards of catechism and confession, remind us that these things are the most important things to be done as a means of grace, as the Word of God is preached. The Word read and preached is the most important thing within any worship service. And the tendency to bring in more frequent observance of the Lord's Supper takes away the emphasis on the singular thing that's given in Scripture concerning the preached word and the read word as a method to honor God and to obey Him, and certainly bring in the message of the gospel and be used in our salvation. And usually churches that begin to emphasize that begin to de-emphasize the word. And there are, of course, churches that do that every time they meet. And they cease to be churches after a while. So I just thought I'd throw that in because I've been reading again about that. And I don't have a lot of time to deal with that in the future, but we have dealt with it in the past. But here's a beautiful picture that our Lord gives us, and it's a picture they have seen in the Old Testament. The disciples, the Jewish people generally, were not ignorant of the picture of the vine. As a matter of fact, in the temple that was built, there was a great picture before the entrance of the holy place and the outside of a vine growing and it was pictured on the temple, and later on, during the time of the second temple, when it was after Solomon's temple, it was rebuilt. The more wealthy or the more the Jewish people got, they began to put highlights of gold all around the vine because it was a symbol. It was a symbol of God's people in the Old Testament. I don't have time this morning to go into all the scriptures in the Old Testament that present this great truth of a vine planted. But over in Psalm 80, beginning at verse 8, the Lord through the psalmist is speaking to Israel. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. They planted it. They planted a people in the land of Israel as a symbol of God's blessing to them and through them, the others around them, as they gave testimony to the glory of God as they were obedient. But we found in time the Israelites weren't obedient, and they were idolatrous, and they were in rebellion, and they went their own way many times. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and Isaiah points this out many times, that the vine began to wither. Instead of being fruitful and bearing the fruit of God, they began to have wild fruit. Over in Isaiah chapter 5, you have that same picture. It's just one of many pictures that say about the same thing. And I begin to read in verse 1. Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it in the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress thereon. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard, though I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to it, and I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I shall take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall therein, and it shall be trodden underfoot. Now all this, of course, is a picture, and it's a great picture of what God himself, there is no vineyard apart from the fact that God ordained it, planted it, nurtures it, took care of it, maintained it, and protected. But instead of those being responsible and those receiving the blessing of the vineyard, you see, they do the very opposite. And therefore, there have been times in the history of God's people in Old and New Testament, and even beyond the Testaments, in the history of the Church of the Living God, that has come under the condemnation of God, and that God has punished it, and it has faced very lean times in order for it to understand its dependence upon God, in particular His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. and the blessings that come through him, through the Holy Spirit. And the Lord speaks to us of the same thing over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, and then again Matthew chapter 7, and Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Bring forth therefore the fruits meant for repentance." And then you go on. "And think not, I say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. If I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." This is the same thing that Jesus is emphasizing and speaking about in the 15th chapter of the book of John. Now, as we look at this, we recognize that the fruit that the Lord Jesus is speaking of is not what provides salvation or accomplishes salvation. Salvation is of God through Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. But the evidence of that grace will be manifest in all God's people to some extent. And we see that, of course, in the parable of the sower and the seed. And so we recognize in this passage before us of the 15th chapter, we're speaking about two different and separate groups. One group are those who have been made clean. There's a reference in this 15th chapter, and I'll get to that, those who are clean, and it's used again in the 15th chapter. But let's look at another passage in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in 15, we'll begin in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles?" This is a beautiful illustration that's also spoken of in the famous and classic scripture in Isaiah 55 that speaks about God's ways are not man's ways and higher than man's ways. And God's word accomplishes what he pleases. And he doesn't send into the lives he has brought to himself emptiness. Instead of briars and scrub trees, he sends into our lives as evidence of his true work of saving grace by faith. The blessing of fruits. We read in the New Testament passage after passage after passage after passage, particular in the book of Galatians and the book of Colossians, where there's a comparison and a contrast between the fruits of the flesh or the fruits of the world or the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That we're not of the darkness, we're of the day. And therefore we should see faith and love and kindness and charity, all these things as evidences or proof the Holy Spirit has worked and is working in our heart because we believe the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree," and there's no one and good in and of himself. It's not speaking really of trees, though it's using trees as an illustration, as it uses the term vine as an illustration of the people of God. Either one is a Christian or one is a professing nominal Christian who really doesn't have any saving faith and is not and cannot produce any good fruit that's in harmony with the Word of God. One makes a profession, one can be baptized, one can go to church, one can contribute, but he really doesn't believe and confess in his heart that Christ is true and our only Savior, because he has no work of the Spirit within it. And in time, like the picture of good seed that's planted, some can turn into heresy, and certainly some can give up the faith, whatever. Today, within the church, those who claim to be within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such outrageous, blasphemous preaching and teaching and prayers. I've heard them with my own ears at times, that should be offensive to all of us, and certainly they're offensive to the Lord, and will be judged very, very heavenly, very heavily and everlastingly in the last day, calling sin right and calling things that are right sin, mocking the virgin birth, mocking the conception, the sinless of Christ, mocking the authority of Scripture, turning everything upside down, calling everything upside down. Not outside the church, not outside the church, but in the so-called church. This is not a church at all. It's become a den of iniquity and a house of Satan, as it's referred to even in the book of the Revelation. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That is the relationship between good works, works that are approved and taught and commanded and are in harmony with Scripture, principally the Ten Commandments, but all the words of Scripture, and those, the do-gooders, that think by what they are doing or winning favor with men or praise of men, or even deluded and think they're doing God's will. They're doing them of themselves. You cannot do that. And the Lord is teaching that certainly very plainly here. He is the vine. He is the living vine. His Father has planted the vine. His Father has created the church. His Father maintains it and cares for it, has provided, as we noted in the Old Testament, the promise of the Spirit who would be taught all things and bring all these things that have been taught in Scripture to remembrance as they wrote the Scriptures, moved by the Holy Spirit, to pass the truth of God unto us, that we would know the will of God. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. It's eliminated. It might be eliminated in time. It might be eliminated by all the means we see in 1 Peter. We don't have time to go in 1 Peter, but we see in many other places in Scripture, God prunes away the church. One of the things I have learned in all the years of gardening, and that's probably my favorite occupation besides theology itself. I've taken a few minutes of all the work I've been doing other to go out in the back and look in the yard and prune things or take away. We have blackberries that come of themselves, so they want to grow everywhere in all the other flowers, and I haven't had time to do it. But this week I went, and blackberries could be good in the right time, and we gather them together before the birds, and I wouldn't make it, but there would be made in the house blackberry jam. But I went and I cut. I said, "I'm not going to have you take over. I won't be here, but you're not taking over yet." So I had great pleasure, and I've learned that over the years. Geraniums were my favorite. You know, they're only an annual, but when the flower comes, it's spent, and you got to prune it. You have to prune it. And the more you prune it, the more flowers you get. Roses, which are very hard to grow. I grew many for years. Hybrid tea, I gave that up and then put them in pots. And you have to prune them. You have to cut the dead wood. You have to put it in its proper. The more you prune it, the more it grows. And the more beauty you have it. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and this is only one place, you read about it in James chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, and certainly you read it in that classic passage in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, reminding us God maintains our inheritance, though at times we go through trials and tribulations and testings in order to prove our loyalty, to prove our faith, and to bear greater fruit to the glory of Almighty God. And so that happens to Christians. We get sick. We grow old. Let me tell you. And we can't do the things that we used to do. And we have these things that are brought about by God, who wants to see that fruit or wants to see that metal tested, that it's not false, but it's to the greater glory of God. So Hebrews tells us about that, and it uses that word chastening. It's the same word that can be used in the Greek as pruning itself. In chapter 12, let me read this. For verily, for a few days, chastened us. God chastens and can chasten. What is he wanting to teach us? What am I to learn in the experiences that I have had or even will have in this age after their own pleasure, but for our profit? Nobody looks forward to tests and trials. I would love a class to take, I can remember, especially the heart classes, that they had no tests. Never happened. Study for the test. But there's a reason for that, and there are all types of tests. We're being tested every day in our body, in our mind, in our faith, that it might be profitable. God doesn't need the test. God doesn't need the test. But in these tests, he works out his own glory, and he works out a testimony and evidence to his power and his grace, and it's for our sanctification and our improvement. We're justified once, but we continue to be sanctified to the last day of our life, growing in grace. We're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, which never stops until we get in heaven, till we get to heaven, and we're fully sanctified. We're fully sanctified. We're beyond sin. the reach of sin and death, and we're beyond sin within ourselves. And it says it yields, it's for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. God said, I am holy. And there's nobody like God. And yet Peter says, be holy as God is holy. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Boy, that is the truth. But grievous, oh yes. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable, look at the word, fruit, evidence of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. See, you come back to John chapter 15, and we haven't looked at every verse singularly, and we haven't gone into the verses in any great depth that I would like to, and you could do, but here is the general picture. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Those that are in Christ, that are Christ, who's heard the voice of Christ, they follow Him, and nothing we've already seen in John that belong to God, He will reject or will fall away of themselves or by any means. So He's not speaking about the true believer. He's not talking the one who's been redeemed. He's not talking about the elect of God, the Christians. They might have tough times. They might have trying times. Their faith might be pretty weak at times. But He maintains us and He sustains us by the Holy Spirit that He's given. And that remains and works in us those things that are pleasing to Him. So we recognize He's speaking about only those who made an open profession, but they don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. They made an open profession, but they really don't know God. They might do great things, give to great charities, give to churches, and do all things outwardly. But it's not outward, it's the inward that takes place, and when the inward takes place, the outer takes place. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This takes us back a couple chapters when the Lord Jesus Christ was washing the disciples' feet. And there are those who didn't want their feet washed. And the Lord Jesus said that if you're clean, and He's not just talking about the washing outwardly of the feet, He says you're clean all to wit. In other words, all through, you don't need to be cleaned again. You're already cleansed. But then He says, not all of you. Because who was among them? The traitor Judas, who was outwardly thought to have been a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a position within the group. It was only after, when the Lord, of course, went to His death as He betrayed Him for the silver. He had other motivations in His heart, but nobody outwardly noted it. Nobody noted it. And then He proved Himself what He really was, a traitor. And He went out and He hung Himself. Abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you abide in Christ, ye abide in His word. You abide in His love. You abide, you continue to maintain and sustain that which is the grace of God within us as we confess and seek to serve Him all the days in our life. The only way we have life is in Christ. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The hardest thing every spring is to cut away the old and the dead wood and get rid of it. It takes days and days and days and days because there's no life. There'll be no growth. There's nothing in it that will bring forth the fruit or the flower. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I don't think there are plainer words in Scripture. I mean, how do you define this? How do you dissect this? How do you teach this? How do you preach for it? It's so plain. That's the way we're able to do anything as we live. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, either in his life or in the great judgment, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me and my words, hey, you want to know abiding? The abiding, first and foremost, comes in the presence of the Lord through the Word of God, through words. The words that are God's words through this Holy Spirit, as they wrote them down and as they're preserved, and as God gives us understanding of them by the Holy Spirit. And ye abide in me, and my words abide. You want to do more abiding, read your Bibles more. Memorize your Scripture. Come under the preaching of the Word of God. Ye shall ask what ye will, because we'll ask it as He wills in us, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples.